You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
Well, good morning, church. Good morning, good morning. My name is Owen. I have the privilege of being on staff here. And for the next 2 weeks now, we are going to take a short break from our series in 2 Corinthians, and we're going to jump into a two-week mini-series in the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. Specifically, we're going to be diving into Proverbs chapter 3. So you can open up your Bibles then to Proverbs chapter 3. We're calling this mini-series The Unparalleled Blessing of Wisdom. And I believe this is a wonderful time to enter this series because we get to finish the year and we get to begin the new year reflecting on God's wisdom. Because here's the thing, around this time of year, we begin to get reflective. We look back on our lives, all that happened in 2025, all of the ups and downs, the lessons learned, the twists and the turns, the achievements, the disappointments, and everything in between. And then for many of us, what we'll do, right, is we'll go from reflecting on the previous year to now thinking about the new year and how we want to live in 2026. So here's what we do, right? We take all of our reflections from the previous year or years, and we let that inform, now, how do I want to live in 2026? Some of us will set goals or New Year's resolutions. But here's what I want you to think about. If you're going to do that, here's what I want you to think about. The goals or resolutions that you set for 2026 are based on what you believe will give you the greatest blessing. That's why we set goals. That's why we set resolutions. And so it's pretty important then that we understand what things will actually give us the greatest blessing. What things will actually give us the greatest blessing. So I went ahead and I looked at what are the most common or most likely New Year's resolutions for 2026. Okay, here's the top five for you. I got the top five. Here are the most common resolutions for 2026. You can probably guess the first one, to exercise more. That's the first one. That's why gyms are always full in January, okay? Number two is to save money. Great goal, especially after all the Christmas shopping we just did, right? Number three resolution is to eat healthier. If you're anything like me, after Christmas and New Year's, you don't even want to look at sugar for at least a month. So that's a good goal. That's a good goal. Number four, to spend more time with family and friends. Good goal. Number five resolution is this, is the last one on the top five list, is to lose weight. And so if you didn't notice, three of the top five all had to do with like how you look and how you feel. But in many ways, like these are all good goals. But what I want us to see is this. Why are these the most common resolutions? It's because these are the things in our culture, right, that we believe will give us the greatest blessings in life. You will pursue whatever you value the most, and you value whatever you believe is going to give you the greatest blessing. So question then, where does God and his wisdom rank in your list of New Year's resolutions? Because according to the book of Proverbs, wisdom holds unparalleled blessing. You could take that top five list of New Year's resolutions, stack them all up against wisdom, and they don't stand a chance, is what the book of Proverbs is telling us. And so here in Proverbs chapter 3, the entire section is extremely straightforward. What it is it's going to say, here is a practice of wisdom, and here is the blessing that you will receive when you practice that wisdom. It's very straightforward. It says, do this, don't do this, and here's why. That's our entire passage here in the front half of Proverbs chapter 3. And so our outline then is going to be this, four wisdom practices that God blesses. Four wisdom practices that God blesses. So let's get into our text, Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and men. Wisdom practice number one is this: treasure God's wisdom and receive God's peace. Treasure God's wisdom and receive God's peace. You'll notice that this chapter begins with "my son." That's because the book of Proverbs is written from the perspective of a wise father instructing his son in the way of wisdom. This is how you walk in wisdom, son. And so I think it would be appropriate for all of us right now to kind of imagine God. He puts his arm around your shoulder and he's saying, "My son, my daughter, my child, this is how you walk in wisdom. This is what wisdom looks like." And it all starts with treasuring it, valuing it, prioritizing wisdom so you will actually pursue wisdom. And truly treasuring something means that it doesn't just stay in your head, but it infiltrates your heart. He says in verse 1, "Don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." And then in verse 2, "Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart." He's saying, above all else, treasure wisdom. Write it on the tablet of your heart. And then he says, bind it around your neck. I just picture like a child receiving a necklace from their dad, and that's like their treasured possession. It's the thing that they bind around their neck. They keep it as close to their heart as possible. This is the way that the Father is instructing us that we must treasure wisdom. Bind it around your neck. And then in verse 3, it equates the teachings of wisdom to the qualities of steadfast love and faithfulness. What we need to see here is that steadfast love and faithfulness are one of the Bible's favorite ways to describe God himself. In fact, it is how God described himself in Exodus 34 when he reveals himself to Moses. He says he is a God of steadfast love and faithfulness. So in verse 3 in our passage is saying that to treasure the teachings of God is to treasure God himself. Because listen, you cannot treasure God and not treasure his teachings. To say that you treasure God and not treasure what he says is a contradiction. So the first wisdom practice then is to treasure it. Why? Well, Jesus said it himself in Matthew 6, "For where your treasure is, there your," say it, "heart will be also." Your heart is moved towards the things that you treasure, and you will treasure whatever you believe is going to give you the greatest blessings in life. This is why the student pursues good grades, because they believe in the blessing that good grades are going to give them. This is why the businessman or the businesswoman pursues financial success, because they believe in the blessing that money will bring them. This is why the athlete pursues trophies and medals and records, because they believe in the blessing that those trophies are going to bring them. So the question for us today, where is God and his wisdom in the list of the things that you're chasing? Did God's wisdom make your list of New Year's resolutions? When we treasure God's wisdom, what happens? What's the blessing? Verse 2 says, "A long, peaceful life." Verse 4 says, "Favor and good success in the sight of God and man." So the blessing of treasuring God's wisdom is peace between you and God and peace between you and others. Oh, how our world longs for peace and searches for it in all areas of life. And here in Proverbs, God is saying, "You want peace, my child? You treasure wisdom. You treasure God and his teachings, and then you will receive peace." This is the blessing that is offered to those who would treasure God's wisdom. Keep reading now, verse 5. Verse 5 says this: "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths." Wisdom practice number 2: trust God's ways and receive God's direction. Trust God's ways and receive God's direction. These are likely the most famous verses in the whole book of Proverbs. And they all hinge on this one action verb of trust. Trust in the Lord. How so? With all your heart. There's the heart again. Trusting the Lord with all your heart is like saying, I bet my life on God. I am hedging my bets on God. He's my only plan. I got no other option. It's like saying I'm leaning so far out on faith in God that if he proves to be not trustworthy, I'm going to fall flat on my faith. But if he proves to be trustworthy, then the very power and blessing of God will be on display as I choose to bet my life on God. Hebrew wisdom poetry uses something called parallelism. It's all through the book of Proverbs, and it helps us understand the meaning behind it. So parallelism is where it uses two or three lines that either complement each other or they contrast each other. And here in verse 5, it is a contrast. So what's the contrast or alternative to trusting in the Lord? It's leaning on your own understanding. The alternative to trusting God is trusting yourself. The alternative to believing in God is believing in yourself. Hey, look here for a second. No offense intended. Have you looked at yourself lately? How does your wisdom match compared to God's? Is your wisdom worth leaning on in contrast to God's? I'm not trying to depress you. What I am trying to do is I'm trying to get you to move your trust to a better place. It's not in you, but it is in Jesus. You see, Jesus himself is described as the wisdom of God. This blessed me so much this week on the screen for you. This is 1 Corinthians. It says this, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. The world is seeking after wisdom all over. They're searching for wisdom. But, hey, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles." You see, those who are not in Christ, they look at Christians, they look at Christ, and it appears like folly, foolishness, the opposite of wisdom. But Christ is, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, Christ himself is the embodiment of the wisdom of God. This means that you will not ever find the wisdom of God apart from Jesus Christ. He is the wisdom of God. In verse 6, then, in our passage, it says, "In all your ways, acknowledge him." If you have an NIV Bible, I think it translates it better. It says, "In all your ways, submit to him." That's helpful because genuine trust in God is not simply verbal acknowledgement of God, it's submission to him. It's bending the knee to Jesus Christ, the very wisdom of God himself. If you want wisdom, then you will not find it in yourself. You will not find it leaning on your own understanding, and you will not ever find the wisdom of God apart from Jesus Christ himself, who is the wisdom of God. And so wisdom begins in trusting God and placing your trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That is the beginning of your journey towards wisdom. It's the only access to God's wisdom that we possibly have. Yeah, we can clap for that. We can clap. And when we do this, when we submit to Jesus, hey, what is the blessing that we get for trusting God? Verse 6 says it's straight paths. Straight paths. This is a way to describe the guidance and presence of God in your life. Trying to find your own way through life on your own understanding is like a winding road where you don't know where you're going and you never end up at the right destination. That's leaning on your own understanding. But trusting in God will receive God's direction, his presence, his guidance, straight paths. It's the blessing of wisdom. So how do I know, this is a good question then, how do I know if I'm trusting God wholeheartedly? I want this blessing. How do I know if I'm truly genuinely trusting God wholeheartedly? So I kind of thought about, well, it would be helpful to get some tests of trust. There could be lots of different tests of trust, but I thought of three. Here's trust test number one, the trust test of prayer. Trust test of prayer. In Psalm 62, trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So trust is being connected to pouring out your heart before him. It's the trust test of prayer. And I love how it says, do it at all times. So the good times and the bad times and everything in between, what does your prayer life look like? That is a good test of where you're placing your trust. And sometimes it could be easier in one time or the other. Maybe in a bad time, you tend to not trust in God, but you turn towards other things. Other things that do not offer the same sort of blessing that God offers. Or in the good times, oftentimes it could be easier actually to trust God in the bad times because you realize that you can't do it and you need help from outside of yourself. But then in the good times, what does your prayer life look like? Is it absent in the good times? Do you start to think, well, you know what? I kind of got myself here and I could lean on my own understanding. Or does trust in God show itself in prayer, even in the good times, maybe just in gratitude and thankfulness for what God has given you? So the trust test of prayer demonstrates where we are placing our trust. Next, the trust test of authority. This is 2 Timothy 3. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. All scripture is breathed out by God. That means all scripture bears God's mark of authority. And to disbelieve or disobey scripture then is to disbelieve or disobey God himself. This can feel rather simple or easy when the Bible is saying things that we agree with and that we are behaving in a certain way. They're like, yeah, that's me. The Bible's describing me there. But what about those times when the Bible is saying something that specifically challenges you or maybe you disagree with? Leaning on your own understanding in those moments, you're either going to say, hey, I'm going to dismiss this part of the Bible because I think I know better than God. Or we're going to try to wiggle ourselves out of it and try to say, you know what? The Bible's not actually saying that. It actually means this. And we try to say that the Bible, we try to make the Bible say what it's not actually saying. So the trust test of authority is placing yourself under the authority of God, which means believing and obeying the words of God in Scripture. Next, the trust test of community. Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So a sure sign of leaning on your own understanding is pretending to be a Lone Ranger Christian. It's assuming, hey, I don't actually need other fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to live this Christian faith. I can kind of do it on my own. I don't need others. If you submit yourself to God and his teachings, he's saying, hey, don't neglect to meet together. What he's not saying is make sure you show up to church every 3 months or so. He's saying surround yourself with fellow believers in Christ. So we take this authority from Scripture, we apply it to our lives, and we lean into our small groups a little bit more. We lean into volunteering and serving in the church a little bit more, making sure that we surround ourselves, not neglecting to meet with those other believers in our lives. Why? So we can stir up each other towards love and good works. And we will receive the blessing of wisdom. What is the blessing of trusting in God again? It's receiving God's direction, his presence, his guidance. Next, now look at verse 7. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Wisdom practice number 3 is this. Fear God and receive God's healing. Fear God and receive God's healing. Verse 7 begins with, be not wise in your own eyes. Why? Listen, because you will not pursue a destination that you believe you've already arrived at. You will not pursue wisdom if you believe you already have it. This is why Proverbs 4:7 says the beginning of wisdom is this, get wisdom. It's saying the beginning of wisdom is to assume that you don't have it yet and you need it. Be not wise in your own eyes. This is contrasted in verse 7 with the fear of the Lord, which comes back to Proverbs 9:10, which says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, it's about humility and submission under God. Church, if you want wisdom, then we must assume that we don't have it yet. We have not arrived. God has it. The fear of the Lord is to be rightly understood as rightly understanding who God is and who we are. The fear of the Lord is understanding God's godness and my humanity. The fear of the Lord is understanding the contrast because between God's power and wisdom and my power and wisdom. And we begin to understand the fear of the Lord. This makes me think of Mark chapter 4 when very familiar passage, it's the calming of the sea when Jesus is in a boat with his disciples and they get caught in one of the craziest storms on the water that these fishermen have ever experienced, and they are freaking out. They think they're going to die. The waves are crashing into the boat. They are exhausting all of their sources of wisdom, and Jesus is sleeping in the back. Like the very embodiment of the wisdom of God, he's sleeping in the back. And finally, the disciples, they get to their breaking point. They come to Jesus, and I kind of picture them like grabbing him by the collar and being like, Jesus, don't you care? We are going to die. Would you do something? And as you know, like he gets up, and with his words, he calms the waters. And then Jesus says this to his disciples in Mark chapter 4. After he calms, he said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And look at this. And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Do you see what happened there? So the disciples were filled with fear at their circumstances and the thought of dying in the waters, and that was replaced with the fear of the Lord as they saw the power of God. So in that moment, think about this. Think about what happened to the disciples in that moment. As they exhausted all of their sources of wisdom, as they are stressed out, they are full of anxieties, and they see Jesus calm the waters, how big do you think the disciples felt in that moment? How powerful do you think the disciples felt in that moment? How wise do you think the disciples felt in that moment? Like, I don't think any of the disciples, maybe Peter, he was just like, Jesus, like, I was just about to do that. If you didn't do that, I was going to do that. Like, no. No, not like that. Why? Why? Because they were filled with the fear of the Lord. In this moment, the disciples were not wise in their own eyes. Verse 8 tells us then that the blessing that the fear of the Lord, that it brings is healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. This is talking about health and well-being in your innermost parts. A proper alignment in your very bones when you understand yourself and the fear of the Lord. And this inner alignment that the fear of the Lord brings, it leads to outer practices of wisdom, which is where verses 9 and 10 come in. Honoring the Lord with your wealth. How do we honor God with our wealth? It says, with the first fruits of all your produce. This reflects Old Testament commands that from the harvest you reap in your fields, whether rich or poor, you would take the first and best portion of your harvest and you would give that to the Lord. They would take their first and best portion of the harvest and give that to the Lord. Is that how you handle your wealth? Is that how you handle your finances? Does the Lord get your first and best portion? This is the outworking of the wisdom of God and the fear of the Lord. See, the fear of the Lord in a person understands that everything that they have is simply what's been given to them by God. So they are not owners. They are like loaning out what God has given them. And now it's their duty to steward the things that God has given to them. And God wants to test his trust in you to see how you're going to handle the wealth that he gives to you. Stewardship. So has the trust of the Lord and the fear of the Lord impacted your wallets? When you're setting your budget now for 2026, how quick are you to budget your giving? Is the Lord getting your first and best, or is he getting the leftovers? See, this is what the Bible says about wisdom. Fearing the Lord will result in honoring the Lord with your wealth. and the unparalleled blessing of practicing this wisdom. Again, it is nourishment to your bones, well-being in your innermost parts. Lastly, now read with me verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights. Our final wisdom practice is this: embrace God's discipline and receive God's correction. Embrace God's discipline and receive God's correction. I love that these verses are here in this passage, and here's why. Here's the reality about you and I. We will not always practice wisdom well. Sometimes we will stray off the path of wisdom. We will actually be wise in our own eyes. We will lean on our own understanding, and we will practice the way of foolishness when we lack trust in God and do not fear the Lord. When this happens, the best thing you and I can do is to embrace God's discipline. Verse 11 says, don't despise it. Don't be weary of it. Why? Because the Lord reproves him whom he loves. Him whom he loves. One of the greatest reminders of God's love for you then is his discipline of you. He disciplines whom he loves. The author of Hebrews, he's writing to encourage the church. He's writing to increase their faith. And he quotes these verses in Proverbs about the Lord's discipline. And then he says this on the screen for you. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? See, a good dad disciplines his children. Bad dads don't. Bad dads who don't love their children will not discipline them, but they will instead let them continue down the wrong path that leads to curse and not blessing. Good dads discipline their children so that they can bring their children back to them, be reconciled, and experience again the blessing of the path of wisdom. This is why Hebrews continues, and it says this on the screen. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When you embrace God's discipline, it may be painful, but you will receive God's correction, which will put you back on the path that leads to his presence and his blessing. It's an expression of God's love. Hey, God loves you. And he loves you too much to watch you go down a road that would not lead to his blessing, a road that would lead away from himself. And so he disciplines to correct course and to bring us back to himself. Discipline is painful. No one likes to experience it. But where would we be without it? We would be on the foolish path, far away from the unparalleled blessing of God and his wisdom. So if you find yourself in the midst of God's discipline today, hey, don't run. Don't run from God's discipline. Instead, you understand that the discipline of the Lord is an expression of the love of God towards you. He is seeking to bring you back to his blessing and his presence. Listen, not all forms of suffering in your life are God's discipline of you, but both discipline and suffering are intended to be used by God for our refinement and our ultimate good, our blessing. He loves us too much not to discipline us like a good father. The discipline of the Lord will then lead to the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Think about the fruits of the Spirit, like love, joy, and peace available to those who will not run from the discipline of the Lord, but who will embrace it, understanding that that is the expression of God's love towards you. So, church, are you on the path of wisdom today? Are you seeking to treasure wisdom, to trust his ways, to embrace discipline, and to fear God himself? Because again, these practices, they hold the unparalleled blessing of God's peace, God's direction, God's healing, and God's correction. Hey, church, I'd like to see your other New Year's resolutions do that. Okay? I'd like to see losing weight do that. Okay? So let us pursue, treasure the Lord's wisdom. Let me pray. God, we love you. God, we need you. I read even this morning in Psalm 90 the prayer of teach us to number our ways that we would get a heart of wisdom. God, I pray that you will teach us all to number our days, to understand what it looks like to make our lives count, that we got one life, and what blessing are we going to pursue? God, I just pray right now that you would open up our eyes to maybe some things that we've been chasing that are just not going to provide the blessing that you can provide when we pursue you and your wisdom. God, I pray that there would be submission in the room. God, I pray that trust would increase in our hearts as we gaze upon a God who is trustworthy. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm not going to trust in my ways. I will let me down. God, help me to trust you more. Increase faith in the room. Increase the awe and wonder and the fear of the Lord in the room. And would 2026 be a year that's marked with God's wisdom in our lives? God, help us to treasure it. Help us to treasure you and the blessing that you provide. Help us trust you. In Jesus' name.